Father, as we sit down, we open up our hearts to you once again. We pray that you would fill us with your Spirit, search our hearts. If there's anything that is in the way, if there is pride, if there's self-seeking, or whatever it might be that would hinder us from being used by you or from even knowing you or walking with you, we remember that you have said this is required of you, O man, to love justice and to walk humbly with your God. Lord, we realize that it is required of us to walk humbly with you. And once again, we want to seek you with everything that we have, that our lives would be lived as you intended them to be lived, not for our selfish goals, but for you and your glory. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You can open up your Bibles with me to the book of Hosea as we continue our study through this book entitled Amazing Love. And our first two studies in Hosea have revealed to us the tremendous love that God has for us. And that when Jesus said that he would leave the 99 and go after the one, that he really did mean it. And if you are the one that has walked away from him and you need to come back, know that the Lord has open arms for you and wants to bring you back in to a deep, abiding relationship with him. Now, glad to see the rain didn't wash you guys away, that you guys were able to fight through the rain to get here. You always wonder with Tucson, it rains a little bit, not going to go out, a little bit of rain. So you always wonder about that. We have the harvest team that left today. They have safely made it to California, but we want to pray for them. They'll be out on the streets ministering and witnessing. And it is always an exciting thing when you set out to say, Lord, I'm going to give you these few days, and I'm going to go out for your name. It's just amazing to see what happens. And I'll look forward to hearing the stories from two different groups went. There was a high school group of about 25 or so that went, and then there was a college group of about 10 or so that went. But I'll be looking forward to hearing the accounts and the stories of how God led them and used them to bring people into the kingdom of God, or as an event like this does, the harvest in Anaheim, to bring people back to the Lord. There's so many out there who at one time followed and served God, and all of a sudden an event like this comes along and God reaches out and shows the tremendous love that he has for them and brings them back home again. So we are going to pray for them tonight. I also kind of want to give you just a little bit of a forward look as to where we are going through our studies in the Bible. We are, of course, in the book of Hosea now. Once we are done, we're going to go ahead and do another one of the minor prophets. We're going to do the book of Joel. So we'll finish up Joel, and then we'll make our way back over to the New Testament again, and we'll cover the book of Acts. So there's 28 chapters in the book of Acts. We're going to, Lord willing, take two chapters a week. Whenever I say that, we end up doing about one chapter a week, but we'll try. I always prepare more chapters than we ever get through. You'd think sooner or later I would learn and just prepare one, then maybe we'd go to two, and I'd have to, you know, no, never mind. Anyway, we'll be in the book of Acts. That's on Wednesday night. And remember, our Wednesday night studies are through the Bible study. We're making our way through the scriptures, line by line, precept upon precept. We want to know what God's word has to say, and we want to cover it in its entirety. So we try through the New Testament to go at least one chapter a week, and we try through the Old Testament to go two or three. That's where we're at tonight in the book of Hosea. On Sunday morning, we'll finish the book of Romans, which should bring us right up to Christmas time, about the time that we are done. I know, it's still 103 degrees outside, and we're talking about Christmas already. But really, for us, it's just around the corner. And then we'll do a couple of Christmas studies around Christmas time. And then in the beginning of the year, we're going to do a Christian living series entitled The Great Adventure. And it's a look at what the Christian life is all about, what God intended it to be. We're going to talk about being filled with the Spirit. We're going to talk about spiritual warfare. We're going to talk about overcoming temptation. So we're going to come and do 12 studies on what we face on a daily basis and what God wants from us in this adventure of Christianity that we have set out upon. And I'm really excited about what God's going to do. We won't be covering a particular book, but we will have a text that we will cover for every study. So that will be starting January, the first Sunday in January. We will be starting the Great Adventure Series. And again, just look forward to what God's going to do, really in rooting us and grounding us so that we can be used by Him and be the people that He wants us to be. With that said, your Bible's open to Hosea. We'll be covering 5, 6, perhaps 7 this evening. Let's pray for the team that went to Harvest. Let's pray for our study, and we'll begin. Father, we do want to lift up the two different groups that have made their way from the church to California to be a part of the Harvest Crusade. Lord, these tremendous events where tens of thousands of people gather together in your name to hear the message of the gospel, knowing that that is what they are going to hear when they're there. Just amazing to see you move in these tremendous ways. We pray that there would be many that would enter into a relationship with you. We pray for those that are part of the Harvest Crusade, who help to plug the people in that come forward, that they would really get plugged in to good, solid Bible teaching churches and just be on fire for you. We also pray for our kids that you would bring them back safely and that they would have just untold accounts where you met them and brought them to individuals to share, and the response that they had as they have stepped out in faith to be used by you here. We pray the same for the college group and for the high school group. We also pray that you would bless our study tonight. We look forward to what you are going to say to us from your word. We always want direction from you. And Lord, we will humble ourselves. We open ourselves up. We want to know what you say. We want to be obedient to the things that we find here. And as we see your warnings to a nation that we know is going to go into captivity, we pray that we would listen to those warnings, that we do not follow along the same lines as the nation of Israel did. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Someone once said that God treats nations like he treats individuals. What he means by that is that God would, at one point, look at what a nation is doing and judge them or bless them based upon what they're doing. I believe that the United States has achieved what it has achieved in its short 200 and some odd years because we began by seeking God and looking to put God in a priority in the United States. I also believe that we are in danger as we move forward and keep trying to remove God from anything in this country. And we indeed are. If we were going to remove God completely, because they're talking now about removing God from the money. It's a new debate that's up about removing in God we trust from the money. If they are successful in removing God from everything in the United States, then I believe that we will not be the blessed nation that we are. In fact, we very well could be going down that road to moral decay where God will one day judge us. We indeed have been a tremendously blessed nation. We have 3% of the world's population in the United States, and somewhere around 25% of the wealth of the world is in the United States. So when you just take a look at those numbers, it is amazing. What we see in the book of Hosea is God getting ready to judge a nation. But before he judges them, and he's going to send them into captivity, he wants them to know that he's going to reach out again to them, and he's going to bring this nation of Israel back to himself because he loves them. That may be the way that God works in individuals' lives as well. In fact, I believe it is. That God at times will judge us and he will discipline us and he will send us away, giving us over to ourselves, sometimes over to our own sin, and then he will reach out and bring us back to himself and show the tremendous love that he has for us. Now, the nation of Israel, one of the reasons that they are in the shape that they are in is because of their leadership. Their leaders stopped serving and following after the living God. I believe that when a man or a woman who is in a position of authority seeks after God, he will affect those whom he is ministering to. These leaders had an opportunity to bring the people of Israel into a relationship with God, but they sought their own personal means instead. And so Hosea chapter 5, verse 1, opens up with God speaking of the judgment that he has against the leaders. He says this, "Hear this, O priests. Take heed, O house of Israel. Give ear, O house of the kings. For yours is the judgment. Because you have been a snare to Mizpah, and a net spread on Tabor." Tabor is one of the prominent mountains in Israel. It's right off of the Jezreel Valley. You have Mount Carmel that's by the sea, and that is a prominent mountain. Down from Jezreel a little bit, you have Mount Tabor. It is a net. They have been a net spread over. These leaders that should have been leading Israel into a deeper relationship with God, they themselves should have been seeking the Lord. Had they done that, they would have led Israel. But instead, they spread a net over Tabor, and they were a snare to Mizpah. Now, Mizpah is an interesting place. It's a location on the outskirts of Israel. And you remember that when Jacob had gone to his father-in-law Laban, empty-handed, and came back with two wives into the promised land, one of which he really didn't want. On his wedding night, he had fell in love with Rachel, had worked 7 years for her. But on his wedding night, Laban slipped in his older, sister, instead of Rachel, had slipped in Leah instead. And the name Leah literally means cow eyes, or eyes that are delicate. So, you know, some have argued that doesn't mean that she necessarily had ugly eyes. But her head most likely covered during the ceremony. And then he went to bed with her. In the morning he woke up and looked over to kiss Rachel. And it was Leah instead. He worked for 7 more years and was married after 1 week to Rachel. So Laban said, "Well, you know, it's not our custom that we would marry the younger before the older." That falls along the lines of, "You should have told me this before." But instead he said, "You know, fulfill your week with Leah, and then I'll give you Rachel as your wife as well." And he worked 7 more years, so a total of 14 years for Leah and Rachel. And Jacob's life was just a tough life after that. He had 2 concubines and 2 wives and 12 children from all 4 of these. He had an intense love for one of the women, and the other ones lived in this kind of jealousy. And there was jealousy with the kids. In fact, they were having kids in order to compete with one another. And it was kind of a brutal existence. When Jacob was leaving Laban, they got to the area of Mizpah. And they gave this little saying, which is, you know, people have necklaces. Maybe some of you guys have got them on right now. "May the Lord watch between you and me while we are apart." That's the saying. And you guys have seen those. They're little hearts that you fit together, and one wears one of them, and the other one wears the other one, and they're kind of cute. And the Lord watch between you and me while we're apart. Well, there was no love lost between Jacob and Laban. Jacob did not say to Laban, "You've been such a good friend to me. May the Lord watch between you and me while we're apart." Jacob was saying to Laban, "You are a snake and I can't trust you. And may God keep his eyes on you while I can't watch you." That's what Mizpah is. And Laban said the same to Jacob. And Jacob was a schemer and a conniver himself. He could, you know, and did best Laban overall, because he watched for Laban's livestock, and he ended up taking Laban's livestock from him by tricking him. And so Laban turned around to Jacob and said the same thing. "Yeah, right, the Lord watch you while I'm not looking, and you better take care of my daughters," as if he really cared about his daughters. But nevertheless, that was Mizpah. And here it says, "You have become a snare to Mizpah," this location. And a net spread on Tabor. The revolters are deeply involved in slaughter. Those that were involved in revolution, those who were involved in overthrowing the status quo, they were involved in slaughter. He says, though I rebuke them all, I know Ephraim and Israel is not hidden from me. And now, O Ephraim, you commit harlotry. Israel is defiled. So God's judgment is amongst these leaders who should have been a blessing to the land, but instead they were a curse to the land. I think any time you get an ungodly leader, they will end up being a curse to the land and a curse to the people instead of a blessing to the people. By the way, I believe that is the same way with leadership within the church. I think if the leaders are seeking God and wanting to walk with God and faithfully follow Him, that there will be a blessing with the people. But if they really are following for wrong reasons, if they are self-seeking, that there will not be the blessing that is followed through. I also believe that leadership is a matter of, it's not necessarily a matter of having an office. In other words, you look at a pastor of a church and you can identify them as a leader. But there are also leaders in the church who don't have offices. Because a leader is one who goes first. That is the simplest and the best definition of a leader. A leader ought to say, as Paul did, follow me as I follow the Lord. A leader that stands on the side and says, go that way, is a very poor leader. He must first be living those things. So, for example, you may look at the church and you may feel like, you know what, the church just isn't praying enough. We ought to be, there ought to be more prayer in the church. Then lead the way. If you feel like there's not enough prayer in the church, or if you feel like we're just not sharing our faith enough, lead the way. You say, well, how can I lead the way? Well, I don't know. Let the Lord lay it upon your heart. Begin to get groups together. Begin to get groups together who begin to pray and see if God doesn't move and God doesn't do something as you, first of all, lead the way. And remember something about the work of the Lord. Not everything happens just overnight. You break up the ground, you plant the seeds, you begin to do it, and then God brings the harvest in its season. People begin to do things like putting groups together to go out and witness, or putting prayer meetings together at the church, and they don't see any fruit right away. They gather together with 5 or 6 people and they pray and wonder, why isn't this happening? And maybe out of discouragement, they quit. But you quit in the seed planting and the watering phase. You are not giving God time to bring about the harvest. I think that God does that on purpose. And everything is that way, by the way. I believe you go out and you plant a church. They just don't happen overnight. There are times of struggling, and there's work, and there's planting seeds, there's sowing those seeds and watering those seeds. And I think God does that because we are prone to be prideful. And if we did something and it was immediately successful, we would go, yes, I'm something else. Whatever I do, just bow, it just flies and takes off. And God wants us to struggle with it. And then when we see success, people go, wow, that's something. You go, yeah, it's all God. Because I tell you what, I really struggled through this thing. And that's really the truth. I believe that God uses these things to keep us humble. But if God lays something upon your heart, some area that you feel is deficient, well, we're the body of Christ. Begin to pray. Begin to seek God. Begin to seek His plan. Allow Him to lay a vision upon your heart. And then begin to implement that vision. And don't worry that it takes time for that thing to really unfold and begin to happen. That is okay. When we started the East Campus, our West Campus at the time was probably around 2,000 people. We figured as we looked at which way to go, the services were really tight. We were looking at adding another service on Sunday morning and thought, why don't we just go to a school or something, hold a couple services there, and we'll hold a couple services where we are on our West Campus. And really got a lot of discouragement from people. It'll never work. It's not going to happen. Nobody's doing that for a reason. Remember, this is now, the multi-campuses are becoming fairly common, but they weren't when we were doing this. And we went over and we started in Santa Rita High School. Was it Santa Rita? Yeah, I think it was Santa Rita. So we went over to Santa Rita High School and we started. And we started, we had like this auditorium that sat 1,200 people. And we had 150 show up. So only 150 were coming. And one of the guys from the church would come up to me afterwards. He would count the people. And he would come up to me on Tuesday, and he would say, we had 116 there this week. Thank you for that great encouragement. I love it. Really, really appreciate that. And his whole thinking was, you need to stop this whole concept of another campus. But as we continued to go, God continued to bless. But it was a slow thing that over the years grew. And at this point, both of them are about the same size, but the East Campus is a little bit larger than our West Campus. It might be easy to look at and go, wow, well, there's two campuses and look at what God's doing. But you weren't there for the sowing and the planting and the people saying, stop doing this. Trying to, you know, whatever, for whatever reason, feeling like, you know, this isn't going to happen. These leaders were not leading Israel. We could say they were leading Israel, but they were leading Israel away from God. And leaders will always do that. The way they determine to go, people will end up falling in behind them. There may always be some individuals who will go around you into a deeper relationship with God. But for the most part, the people will follow leadership. Therefore, leadership is extremely important. It says in verse 4, now as he talks about Israel's destruction, they do not direct their deeds towards turning to their God, for the spirit of harlotry is in their midst. We spoke of that spirit of harlotry in our study last week. What God wanted from them was for them to turn their hearts, and here he uses the word deeds, to him. God wanted them to seek him with everything they had. Jeremiah tells us that you will seek him and you will find him when you search for him with all of your heart. But that's not just in Jeremiah. It's also in the book of Deuteronomy. Way back in the law, God said, you will seek me and you'll find me when you search for me with all of your hearts. We're going to see that Israel made an effort to return to the Lord. They make an effort to make things right with God. But it is a pitiful effort. And God does not respond to casual seeking. God doesn't say, you will seek me and you will find me if you search for me a little bit. God wants us to have a fervency about what we do. To say, Lord, I'm going to serve you with everything that I have. I want to be passionate about you. I'm going to lay down my life. I'm going to turn my back on the things of this world. And I'm going to serve and I am going to follow you. That's what God requires of every one of us that's here. That's why Jesus said, you got to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. We live a life that is sold out with great passion towards him. They didn't do that. They would half-heartedly seek after him, but their hearts were sold out to this spirit of harlotry, which I do believe was spiritual, by the way, meaning demonic. And they did not know the Lord. Simply, Israel just didn't know the Lord. They should have known God. He should have been their God, but they didn't know him. Same thing is true today. It's all about knowing the Lord. The pride of Israel testifies to his face. Therefore, Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity. Judah also stumbles with them. Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity. That is always the case. If we turn from God into sin, or if we keep sin harbored in our life, hidden away so no one else sees it, we stumble in our iniquity. God wants us to run swiftly. He wants us to run effectively. He wants us to win the race. But we sometimes just can't seem to get away from those sins that keep us stumbling and faltering instead of being swift, Israel and Ephraim. And just so that Judah doesn't think that it's running a swift race, he says to Judah, remember, this is a divided nation. Judah also stumbles with them. With their flocks and herds, they shall go to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn himself from them. They have dwelt treacherously with the Lord, for they have begotten pagan children. Now a new moon shall devour them and their heritage. So speaking of their judgment, he says, they seek me, but I will not be found. And the reason is because they're half-heartedly seeking after God. It's like the scribes and the Pharisees, where the Lord began to speak in parables so that they would not hear and see. If they seriously sought to follow him, they could hear and see. But the half-hearted seeking God is not going to honor. He says, blow the ram's horn, verse 8, in Gibeah, the trumpet in Ramah, cry aloud in Beth-Aven, look behind you, O Benjamin. Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of the rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel, I make known what is sure. These are all just locations that are scattered throughout Israel. The princes of Judah are like those who remove a landmark. I will pour out my wrath on them like water. So again now, turning to the leadership, he says, the princes of Judah are like those who remove landmarks. In their day, they had landmarks to give the borders for property. They didn't have fences or, you know, barbed wire fences spread out everywhere. They simply had landmarks. One of the easiest ways that you could steal from your neighbor was to go get the landmark and to move it. And when you moved it, then you'd get a larger chunk of land. But that is, you lack integrity to do that. To go out, you could do it. You could get away with it. It was pretty easy to do. But you just lacked integrity in doing it. So what he's saying about the princes in Judah is that they just lack integrity. I can't help but think about the leadership in the United States, about congressmen and senators. I'm not talking about any one party. I'm just talking about the lack of integrity. I'm watching the news the other day, and it goes from one scandal with a governor to another scandal with a senator to another scandal with a governor to another politician saying, trust me, and you go, I don't know that I can. It's kind of this concept of lacking integrity. I'm not saying they all lack integrity, but it sure seems like a lot of them do. They're just in it for themselves. And that happens within the church as well. There are leaders in the church who lack integrity. And if they could move a border, if they could gain somehow, they would. That's the thought. These princes in Judah are like those who remove landmarks. I will pour out my wrath on them like water. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment. He goes on, because he willingly walked by human precepts. Willingly. Instead of saying, you know what, Lord, I want to hear from you. Speak to me, and I want to do whatever it is that you say. I want to follow you. Ephraim instead willingly walked by human precepts. He said, I know this isn't what God wants, but I believe that this way is better than God's way. Now, people do that within the church all of the time. Someone says, I know I'm not supposed to be unequally yoked, but I believe that this is my true love. And I believe that I know that I'm supposed to be, you know, married to this person. And so they fight what God says. When God says, do not be unequally yoked together, they walk by human precepts instead of by what God has said. And I said this a few weeks ago. I've learned this the hard way. If God doesn't want something for me, I don't want it. If I have to strive and force the issue, if I have to go by human precepts and ignore some principles that God has given, then I don't want it. The best way to live is to live by the principles that God lays out. And God does that for our freedom. Because when we do it, we find that there's tremendous freedom. Think about it. You've got a young girl who loves the Lord. She decides that she's going to missionary date for whatever reason. She thinks she's going to lead this guy to the Lord by dating him. So she begins to date this guy who doesn't know the Lord. He never comes into a relationship with God, but at this point she's fairly deceived because she's already... I believe that you shouldn't be dating somebody that you're not, that you wouldn't consider marrying. Now, maybe not first date, but after you get to know him a little bit, you shouldn't be going out with anybody that you wouldn't consider marrying. But you've already kind of gone past that. And so now you decide, well, I'll marry him because I know that I can change him. It ain't never going to happen, all right? You're not going to change her. She's not going to change you. They are going to become more solidified in their ways unless God, by his grace, intervenes. And sometimes God does. But for the most part, it is not going to happen. And then you're married, doesn't want to go to church, doesn't want to bring the children to church. doesn't want to seek after God. Perhaps he wants to drink. Perhaps he wants to do things that you never want to do. Perhaps he brings pornography into your marriage. Perhaps he brings it into your bedroom. Perhaps there's all kinds of things that all of a sudden now you as a Christian are bound. You have been bound in this relationship that God would have had you to have freedom in a marriage. If you had said, I want somebody who loves God as much as I do, then there's a tremendous amount of freedom in the marriage that you have. You're free to see God and they see God. You're like-minded. And that's what God wants for us. God wants freedom in our lives. And we think, no, God's restricting me. God doesn't want me to have him. Well, yes, that is true. But there's a reason. Because you're going to end up binding yourself in this relationship. And you will bind yourself for the rest of your life. Even if you end up divorcing, there's always this bond that is there. There's children. There's always a bond that is there. Much better to say, Lord, what do you want from me? I want to do what you want me to do. I want to be obedient to what your word says. I want to financially live the way you want me to live. I want to live in my relationships the way you want me to live. I want to be the kind of parent that you direct me to be. Because in doing those things, we find ourselves free instead of bound. Ephraim has sought after their own precepts and their own ways, and because of that, they find themselves bound. He says, therefore, I will be to Ephraim like a moth, and to the house of Judah like rottenness. When Ephraim saw his sickness, and Judah saw his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to King Jareb, yet he cannot cure you nor heal you from your wound. When they saw that they were wounded, they turned to the world. They turned to the things of the world to try to cure them. But there's no way that the things of the world can cure us at all. We're just going to find ourselves in greater bondage. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear them and go away. I will take them away, and no one shall rescue. Now remember, this is before either one of them have been taken into captivity. And now God is giving them a prophecy that they are going to be taken into captivity. Then they will seek my face in their affliction. They will earnestly, and I've underlined in my Bible the word earnestly. When they are now taken into captivity by the Assyrians, when they are taken into captivity by the Babylonians, now they will turn and earnestly seek after God. How much better had they earnestly sought after God before they were ever taken into captivity? How much better for us? We find ourselves with the fruit of what we've been involved in, and then we earnestly, God help me, and now I'm going to serve you, and now I'm going to live for you. Great. I'm glad Israel earnestly sought after God in the midst of their captivity, but they didn't have to go into captivity. They could have found the freedom that comes from seeking God's precepts. And how hard is that? You know what it comes down to, really? It comes down to a lack of faith. It just comes down to not believing God. I just don't believe God. I believe I have a better way. I believe that I've got my life figured out better. It just comes down to not believing him. They didn't believe him. It ended up taking them into captivity. When we do the same thing, we end up in captivity as well. Verse 1 of chapter 6. Come and let us return to the Lord. For he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. God has torn and God has stricken Israel because he wants to bring them back to himself. He has brought them into captivity, so from captivity they will call out to him. From the depths of our difficulties, we can call out to God. They say in verse 2, after 2 days he will receive us, and on the third day he will rise us up that we may live in his sight. Now, this is Israel making a statement from captivity. He's gone forward into captivity, and captivity says, even though God's torn us, even though God's come against us, he will set us free. But we have this veiled reference to the resurrection in verse 2. After 2 days, he will receive us, and on the third day, he will raise us up that we might live in his sight. Again, It is a veiled reference, but God did raise up Jesus that we would live in his sight. Let us know, he goes on to say in verse 3, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and the former rain to the earth. One of the churches that I attended when I was a teenager talked about the former and the latter rain. They believed that the former rain was the Holy Spirit being poured out upon the new church. And the latter rain was the Holy Spirit being poured out in the latter days. That just as the Holy Spirit was poured out to the new church, it seemed in a way of strength, in the latter days it would be poured out as well with that kind of strength. Well, maybe so. Maybe God's going to do something like that. But this is the former and the latter rain of a season. It is the early rain and it is the late rain. God will pour out upon us the early rain and God will pour out the late rain. And it is the early rain and the late rain that causes the land to blossom. We have the same thing. We have monsoons, it's happening tonight, and we have our winter rain. If we don't do well in our winter rain, but we do well in our monsoons, our lakes still drop. We need both the monsoon and the winter rains to do well for the quail, for the deer, for everything that lives out in the desert. They have to have the later and the early and the later rain to be able to do well. The same thing is true in our lives. God brings the later rain. God brings the early rain. Now, an interesting concept when we think about that. Does God do things in our lives in waves? Are there times when we can sense the presence of the Lord, where everywhere we turn, we seem to have God answering prayers and moving? And then there's other times when things are difficult and hard, kind of like the rain is just barren. It's just difficult to serve God. And then God pours out the rain upon us again. In fact, I believe that that's the way the Christian life is. We want that consistency. Once we get to a point where like, hey, I can feel God right now. I want this all of the time. But that doesn't stretch your faith. That doesn't cause you to grow more. God takes us close to him and then further away from him and close to him and further away from him and does that to stretch us. Because we don't follow God based upon our feelings. I don't follow God because I feel him. I follow God because he is true and real and worthy of our praise. So here Israel cries out and says, he will give us the latter and the former rain on the earth. He goes on then and talks about Israel's sin. So they're brought into judgment, and from that judgment they are going to return and call upon the Lord. But here their sin, O Ephraim, what shall I do to you, O Judah? What shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew, it goes away. The faithfulness of Judah and Ephraim was like, you get up in the morning, and you go, ooh, cloud cover. And then it's gone by 9 o'clock. Or dew, it's there on the ground, but it dries up quickly. That was like their faithfulness. May that not be our faithfulness to God. May our faithfulness be like a heavy cloud cover that remains day after day after day, like we lived in Seattle or something. Therefore, I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And your judgments are like light that goes forth. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. God says, I desire mercy more than sacrifice. God wanted people to be merciful to one another. God wants to be merciful to his people. I believe the most important thing to God in your life is the way you treat the people around you. I believe it is a reflection of your relationship with him. The children of Israel were not merciful at all to the people around them. They were seeking their own way for their own ends, for their own means. And God says, I don't want you bringing your sacrifices to me when you haven't been merciful at all. They're cheating their neighbors. They're seeking their own way. And then they're bringing their sacrifices. Here is our sacrifice, God, so that we are right with you. And God says, I am appalled at your desire to live in sin and then bring me a sacrifice. It's like a person who goes out and gets drunk on Saturday night and carouses and then shows up at church on Sunday morning, praise God, glory to you. And God says, I'm appalled at that. Unless there is a repentant, broken heart, it doesn't mean anything. God is merciful, and God will forgive any sin, but there needs to be a broken heart, as we do. He says, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. God wants us to know Him, to know the things that He's revealed, rather than bringing burnt offerings to Him. But like men, they transgressed the covenant. There they dealt treacherously with me. Gilead is a city of evildoers and defined with blood, as bands of robbers lie in wait for a man. So the company of priests murder on the way to Shechem. Now that is a tremendous accusation that God gives against these leaders. They are actually murderous, like a band of robbers who would lay by the side of the road. They are looking to take whatever they can. You say, well, that's pretty hideous for leaders, but that's exactly how the leaders were who crucified Jesus. They murdered Him for their own power because they felt He was threatening their power. That's how these priests were. So the company of priests murder on their way to Shechem. Surely they commit lewdness. I have seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is the harlotry of Ephraim. Israel is defiled. Also, Judas, a harvest is appointed for you when I return the captives of my people. So once again, speaking about where they're at, what they're doing, and then God's going to bring them back in, the very last part of verse 11, God's going to bring them back in from captivity, and He will restore them. But God judges them here in the midst of their sin. God is gracious and merciful, and He will bring us back. And if we would seek Him with a genuine heart, wholeheartedly seeking Him, then God will receive us back. If we don't, then God, in essence, gives us up. God, in essence, says, go your way. He gives us over to those things that we're seeking after, and they bring us into captivity. And from our captivity, we call upon the name of the Lord. Therefore, our captivity becomes mercy from God. God giving us over to those things becomes mercy because we end up calling out to Him in that sake. That's the book of Hosea. God's going to bring them back from it, but God judges them and sends them into captivity and is showing them that really that's His mercy, because otherwise they would be utterly and completely destroyed and lost. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do want to thank You again as we are taking a look at this book, and we see the incredible love that You have for Israel. You love them enough that You are willing to bring judgment upon them for what they have done. Not to overlook their sin or to somehow think that their harlotry or their lewdness is okay, but to bring this judgment upon them so that they would, from their captivity, call out upon You and return to You. Lord, we also examine our lives now. We see ourselves in our relationship with You, and we don't want to be like Ephraim, who seeks his own principles rather than the things of the living God. We want to seek after You. Speak to us. Reveal to us how we're supposed to live. We know that it is the best way. And if we take heed to Your word, we will find life and we will live and we will be like trees planted by the rivers of water, and whatever we do will prosper. And if we hang on to our own ways, we'll just bring ourselves into captivity. May we learn this now, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of moments. And I would like to address those of you who are here who have never taken time to invite Jesus into your life. Now, you find yourself in church, and that's a good thing. I think it's good that you're here for whatever reason. I don't know why you're here, but it's good that you're here. Maybe you've determined, I need to become a Christian. I need God in my life. Maybe things were out of control. And you found yourself here. But you need to know that just because you start coming to church doesn't make you a Christian. Even if you have good church attendance, it doesn't make you a Christian. Because going to church can't save you. A church never shed its blood for you. It is powerless to save you. You have to do personal business with Jesus. You've got to sit down with Him and talk to Him about your life. You have to say, Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. And I've heard that upon the cross, you died for my sins. Will you forgive me? And God will then forgive you. It's like you being mailed a check. You pick up the check and you've got all the money that you need from this check that was in the mail to pay all of your bills. But you never cash it. You put it on your dresser and say, there it is. I now have the check to be able to pay all of my bills. But until you sign your name to it and you put it in your bank account, then that check doesn't do you any good. It hasn't become personal yet. It's made out to you, but you haven't cashed it. So it is with the gospel. Jesus died upon the cross for you. He reaches out with His offer of salvation, that all would be saved. But if you don't cash it, if you don't say, Lord, come into my life and forgive my sins, and I receive what You did for me upon the cross, then your sins will not be forgiven, and you will not gain eternity. You will not, with your sins forgiven, begin to have that relationship with the living God. Now, God loves you. He demonstrated that love by His death upon the cross. And God wants to forgive your sins, and God wants to know you and walk with you. And listen, there's so much that God wants to do. And I don't know what God wants to do in your life, but I know God's got a plan for you. You can discover the plan that God has by calling out upon His name today and beginning to follow Him. So if you're here today and you want to invite Christ into your life and you want to ask Him to forgive your sins and do that personal business with Jesus, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Just lift your hand up. Lift it up now, if you would, please. And lift it up high so I can see it. I want to take time to acknowledge your hand, and then we're going to pray. God bless you, sir, just off to the right in the main aisle. And God bless you, ma'am, right there in the main aisle. That's awesome, near the back. Anybody else? Just lift your hand up now. Again, lift it up high so I can see it. I'd like to acknowledge your hand. God bless you, sir. Now, it's not raising your hand that saves you. It's not even praying the prayer that saves you. It's what God's doing in your heart right now as you say, you know what, I believe Him. I believe He died upon the cross for me, and I want to follow Him, and I want to live for Him. That's what saves you. So if you want to ask that forgiveness, invite Him into your life, then lift your hand up now. All right. God bless you. You can put your hands down, and I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from You. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite You into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for You in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen. Now, for those of you who raised your hand and prayed that prayer, if you meant it when you prayed it, in fact, if you believed in Jesus when you raised your hand, your sins are forgiven. They are separated as far as the east is from the west. God remembers them no more. The Bible says He places them behind His back. Where else can you get a fresh start in life but from Jesus? He wipes the slate clean and says, it's all clean now. And the beauty is, you don't know this yet, but you're going to learn it. The beauty is, tomorrow morning, He says, it's all new again. And the next morning, all new again. And when I get up tomorrow morning, He says to me, all new again. Yes. Thank You, Lord. All new again. Because the mercies of the Lord are new every morning. What a tremendous way to live. And God's got a plan for you. I shared with you, we're going to start a series at the beginning of the new year called The Great Adventure. This truly is a great adventure. If you can sit out on the road less traveled, if you can sit out and say, I'm going to serve and follow God, whatever He says, I'm going to do this thing right, you will discover the incredible aspects of what God has given us. He said, I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. The devil only comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Now, there's a prayer room that's off to my left. We have prayer room counselors that are there. Make your way over there. If you raised your hand, make your way over there. We want to give you a Bible. New believers packet. We've just got some things we want to place into your hands. We also want to get to know you a little bit. So as you're going through life, as you struggle, a lot of times our expectations of what it means to be a Christian and the reality are a lot different. There are still struggles. God uses them to refine us, to make us into whom He wants us to be. But you need somebody that you know, that you can pray with. These guys are there for that. They're always thereafter, so you can find them and pray with them. And boy, God answers when we pray. All right? So God bless you guys. I'm going to hand things back over to Christine. She's going to lead you in another song, and then she's going to dismiss you. We will be in Romans chapter 12. We got a great passage about being living sacrifices for Him. So we look forward to that. God bless you guys.
Let's sing "How Great Is Our God." How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. All will see how great is our God. The splendor of the King. The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps Himself in light, and darkness tries to hide. Trembles at His voice, trembles at His voice. Sing it out, how great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God. Sing "Name Above All Names." And as always, the prayer room is available to anyone that needs any prayer tonight. They are available. The prayer counselors are available for you. So God bless you guys, and we'll see you this coming up weekend. You can tell someone.